There's this great story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, about 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. And it's all about thanks and giving thanks and feeling thankful. And I wanted to share that with you today. You know, it's very hard for us to realize what it was like to be a leper in those days and the urgency of it. But once you had leprosy, you know, that was a death sentence. And not only that, but your quality of life plummeted from the day of your diagnosis. It was calamitous. It was the worst case scenario. And we sometimes forget how urgent this would be when we read the story. But I hope you'll remember something about how urgent it would be. One missionary from many years ago described what it was like for these guys who had this leprosy. And his name is Reverend William Thompson. And he says, "As I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, without noses, without hair, without everything. They held up their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through throats without palates. In a word, I was horrified." That's what it was like, probably, for the people who had leprosy, even in Jesus' day. Now, today's leprosy might not be, in fact, we're pretty sure it is not identical to that. Modern-day leprosy is a little different than biblical leprosy, but it must have been something like that. And so you can see the urgency, and there was urgency when these fellows approached Jesus. If you'll join me in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, I want to show you some of the great things that are here, and especially in this issue of being thankful and expressing gratitude. And it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho, and Samaria and Galilee come together about there. And so he's in the borderline of the two, and he's walking back and forth and being part of that. And it says in verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, so this idea is big. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And they really needed it because it was terrible. It was urgent. Maybe some of their limbs had fallen off. You know, they had terrible sores. But for the most part, they didn't feel their sores because there's like this anesthetic thing going on with leprosy. They said they walk around in their feet with horrific sores, just oozing, and sometimes with maggots in the sores. And they didn't even feel the pain. And that was part of the reason why they would lose their fingers and toes, because they didn't feel like there was infection there, and there was. But they could not feel. One fellow said that if you took a hot branding iron and touched it to my foot, it would have no more effect on me than as if you touched it to a log. It just doesn't matter. And so these 10 fellows have banded together. And I want to say something about friends who band together, because that's such an important part of life. And we don't know what these guys were going through. We don't know how long they had been sick, how long since their diagnosis. We don't know if they had been dear friends for a long time, but we find, you know, 10 friends, and they've become a community. They've banded together because there's so much hardship in leprosy. There's just so much urgency, so much hardship. And so hardship has brought them together. And when you think about that, that's how a lot of life is. There's so much in life to endure. And so we band together with people. And the people have made such a difference in our lives. On a friend day, a few days before Thanksgiving, we have to stop and think about the people, the 10 who have banded together with us. We don't know, again, what do these guys share? When they were begging, did they get money and then they would split it up, or they get food and split it up? You know, like, well, here, you know, you didn't beg today, or you didn't have any success begging today. You can have some of mine. Did they pray together? Did they pray for each other? When one was feeling too sick to go out on a particular day, did the others help him? Did they have heart-to-heart talks? I mean, we don't know. But they must have, because they would have this, you know, common misery. There was so much pain to endure. Once you had leprosy, you had to leave your family. So these men would get together undoubtedly, and they would talk about, hey, I was married. You want me to tell you about my wedding? But of course, once you have leprosy, you can't be married anymore. You have to leave. want me to tell you about my wedding? What was your wedding like? And, you know, what was it like when you first dated? And of course, they would have had, you would think, most of them would have had children, have children fairly young in those days. But once you have leprosy, you can't be around your children. Could they have had grandchildren? You can't be around your grandchildren. Once you have leprosy, you're just all by yourself. And you never get invited anymore to anything. There is no other social opportunity. You have leprosy. You are, you know, today it's idiomatic. In English, you say, you know, they treat me like a leper. That means, you know, I never get invited anywhere. They're avoiding me. Well, that idiom comes from the reality that these guys lived with every day. 10 people banding together because there is nobody else who will be with them, who care about them, who will sit down and dialogue with them. There is nobody else. They're all by themselves. And that's the way they've been living for who knows how long. And it's great to have these 10 friends. I mean, there's so much hardship in the world. What would we do without these people who band together with us? And I'm sure that as, you know, we look forward to Thursday Thanksgiving, one of the best things that we can all think of is the friend that we've had, you know, from childhood, or maybe a lifetime friend. People that have been with us for how long now? Maybe they're new friends, and that's so great. And there's so much expectation, anticipation. Won't it be great? We're going to be with some new friends. I just met the most interesting person, and I'm so pleased. Or maybe they're old friends, you know, and lifetime friends, that sort of thing. And when you get to your Thanksgiving dinner this coming Thursday, I think a lot of you are going to say, you know, I'm thankful for a lot of things, but I'm really thankful. I mean, I'm deeply thankful for these 10 friends, you know, figuratively speaking, these 10 friends who've really been there for me in my life. And that's what this is like. And so I love this, that instead of having a single person with leprosy run up to Jesus, there are 10. Oh, and they have to stand afar off. You know, they're not allowed to run up to him. So from afar off, they say, Master, have mercy on us. And so that's the way it is. And we all need to have people who will share with us the world's ups and downs. But you know what? The story is poignant because it doesn't matter if you have 10 friends or not. There's nobody in the whole world who can help you with leprosy. And there's nobody in the whole world sometimes who can help you with the real pains that you feel in your heart, your version of spiritual leprosy. There's no one who can help you. And it's very urgent. When you have leprosy, everything is urgent, you know. You get worse day by day as fingers and toes begin to blister and then fall off. And then your face is marred and your vision. And then comes your speech. And it's just awful. And every day is urgent. And that's how we feel sometimes when life is hard. When I was a kid, there was this fellow who captured the imagination of all American kids everywhere. You know him, Evel Knievel. And Evel Knievel was famous for his bluster and his showmanship, and he would jump over, you know, ridiculous things. The Snake River Canyon jump, you remember? They say that after all of that hype, his rocket motorcycle had a malfunction and the parachute deployed the moment he left. We thought, yeah, sure, he probably pulled the parachute. Anyway, we'll never know. In 1967, when he jumped the fountain at Caesar's Palace, he crashed miserably. This is where he really got famous. He's in a coma for 29 days. He broke so many bones in his body. They had to put some kind of a huge rod in place of his femur and put his leg back together. And what we knew was all of that kind of stuff. We didn't know about all of the trouble. When he was young, he stole his first motorcycle. He admitted to being a robber. He admitted to being a safecracker. There was some suspicion with the FBI that he had ties to organized crime. One time, his promoter wrote a book, and in the book talked about Evel Knievel being very cruel to his wife and children. The book was published. Evel Knievel didn't like that. And so he met the promoter outside one time with two other men, and the men held the promoter's arms, and Robert Knievel took a baseball bat and began to beat the guy with it, shattered his left arm from baseball bat hits, but if the guy didn't cover his skull, he would have had skull damage and maybe he would have died. Evel Knievel had to go to jail for that. He was sentenced for 6 months. And when he went to jail, he was transported in a stretch limousine. And when he got out, they transported him in a stretch limousine. He's just an egomaniac. He had two private jets with his name written all over the side of them. And sometimes when he went to a certain place, he would have both jets fly, one that he could sit in and one he could just watch and admire because he loved seeing his name, Evel Knievel, on this corporate jet. He's just an egomaniac. That's just the way he was. And he hated religion. He hated everything gospel and everything Jesus. That's just the way he was. He was an alcoholic. He was a gambler. And he was a hard liver in every sense of the word. And then in 2007, in the spring of 2007, he's walking along the beach one day. And he's not a kid anymore. You know, he's 69 years old. And he's on the beach. And he said, the thought just occurred to him, as if it was from God. Robert, I've rescued you more times than you'll ever know. Now I want you to come to me through my son Jesus. Well, he'd been reading Lee Strobel's book, Case for Christ. And he knew that his ex-wife's church had been praying for him a lot. He had a liver transplant from hepatitis. He got somewhere along the way. And he wasn't that healthy. And his daughter had her whole church praying for him. And that struck him. He asked if he could go to a church service that was televised. And he said, would you let me tell my story? And they let him come in front of a television audience and a church audience live. He said he was walking on the beach and he just felt like God said, Robert, I've rescued you more times than you'll ever know. Now I want you to come to me through my son, Jesus. And he says to the church audience, to the television audience, he says, all of a sudden, I just believed in Jesus Christ. I did. I got on my knees and I prayed that God would put his arms around me and never, ever, ever let me go. And in that church service, Evel Knievel was baptized and everybody was so moved. There were like 700 people who got baptized in that church service that day. It was a big church. But people were so touched by this. And because he read Lee Strobel's book, Case for Christ, and was very impacted by the reality of the gospel and the reality of the resurrection, he called Lee Strobel on the phone and got to know him a little bit. As a matter of fact, he called Lee Strobel every couple of weeks. And Lee Strobel says that on the telephone, a lot of times, Evel Knievel would express regret over the way he lived. And he said, Lee, you have to tell people, don't put this off. Don't put this off. And he said repeatedly, there's just so much I want to do for God. And unfortunately, having found the Lord in April, he died in November. That was the end, just a few months serving the Lord, and he died. But maybe he sensed that there was urgency. And there is urgency. See, it's great to have 10 friends, but 10 friends can't do for you what really needs to be done. You know, with your core problem, the leprosy, if we can call it that, the leprosy in your heart, friends can't help you with that. Only the Lord Jesus can help you with that. And he's the best friend of all. And we always should remember that in the Thanksgiving season, shouldn't we? Well, we have these 10 friends who have the same problem, leprosy, and it's very urgent, it's very bad. And then we find these 10 friends with a whole lot to celebrate because they met Jesus. So in verse 14, if you'll join me there, it says, Luke 17:14, and when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed of their leprosy. Now, this is great just to give you a little background in case you don't know. In the biblical culture, the drill would be that if you wanted to say, you know, I'm healed of leprosy, you have to go to the priest. You know, so that's what's going on here. They have to go to the priest, and the priest does the inspection, says yes or no. Yes, you are healed, or no, you're not. So these fellows, they go to Jesus from a distance and say, have mercy on us, Master. And he says, only this, go show yourself to the priest. That's all. And you can imagine that would sound absurd. You know, you mean you're not going to touch us because you touched other people and they got well. There was a couple of times when Jesus made people well by spitting. Say, at least spit on us, you know, make us better. And not that. No promise. If you go to the priest, then you will get better. He didn't say that. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And so, wonder of wonders, they obeyed. So you can see the faith that's involved with that, you know. Like the Lord is asking them to do what is absurd, you know, go to the priest. Why would I bother to go to the priest and ask him, am I well? When anybody can see at a glance, I am not well. And also when the leprosy flares up, there are times when you feel very, very ill. So you can feel it in your bones that you're not well. So Jesus says, so you show yourself to the priest. And you could imagine if we're going to follow it through logically, they would say, to what purpose? Why? I'm going to ask the priest, so what do you think of my sores? You know, are they great? Are they, you know, they're festering maggots. You think I'm better? Like, what's the priest going to say? But they obey. And they turn, and that's the great part of the story. So it says, when he saw them, Jesus saw them, and apparently he didn't even get that close to them. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And I love this. So they did. They just obeyed. Okay, let's go see the priest. And as they go, suddenly they start to feel a little different. You know, I'm feeling well. And then they're looking at each other undoubtedly. You look so much better. Something, you know, you're like, you're becoming okay. Well, you're becoming okay too. And this whole thing, you remember Robert Knievel felt like he was hearing the Lord's own speech in his heart. Like, Robert, I've rescued you more times than you know. I love that. You know, that must be true of every single one of us. The Lord could say to you, you know, you plug your name in, Robert or whatever your name, I have rescued you more times than you know. Just imagine it. The car accidents that didn't happen. I've rescued you more times than you know. The falling accidents when you were on the roof as a kid or whatever. The falling accidents that did not happen or that did happen and you did not end up in a wheelchair the rest of your life. The swimming accidents that did not happen or almost happened but somebody rescued you. Or the invisible things. Like the cancer cell that was going to divide in your body and the Lord said, no, I have rescued you more times than you know. Or the birth defect that was turned away or the thing that was healed. You know, young man, young lady, I have rescued you more times than you know and now I want you to come to me. And really that whole thing, can you imagine the celebration? So these 10 guys have been, you know, bonded together because there's so much to endure. But the truth is, if we had eyes to see it, right? I mean, if we could really see, we all have been rescued. You know, young man, young lady, you have so much to celebrate. I have rescued you more times than you know. And we sometimes feel like the Lord isn't listening to us. And it's so great because what's happening here is those guys have to turn back to the priest and begin walking. And there is no evidence that Jesus even cared. If he had said, you know, with tears in his eyes, I am so sorry for you. If he had promised them, I'll tell you what, you go to the priest and you will be better. But he doesn't do that. It almost seems cold. You know, that's all, Jesus, go show yourself to the priest. That's all. I mean, you're not going to touch us. You're not going to cry with us. And sometimes you know what you have to do? You have to obey the Lord. When you still feel the leprosy, think, I guess he's at work in my life. I don't see it. I don't feel it right now. I guess he must be at work in my life. And once they begin to get well, there's so much to celebrate. Now they see it. Well, I wanted to show you this little video because sometimes we forget how wonderful the Lord has been to us in common and ordinary things. And I believe the Lord could say, young man, young lady, I have rescued you more times than you know. And whenever I see this video, I think about this story of the lepers.
quoting Lachlan. His first hearing aid.
Are you ready?
No.
All right. This is the big moment here.
Big moment.
She's going to hear something. We don't really know what.
I'm going to roll silent, pushing you just a little bit.
There you go. It's creeping. So now technically your device is on. Can you tell?
Did you hear it?
Hey, I sound.
You're hearing yourself better.
Okay, you can cry. That's okay. Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper.
Hi, baby.
Sounds good.
I know I look like an elderly munchkin, but do I sound like one now?
My God, I can hear myself.
Yeah.
It's good. It's
okay. Blue.
Orange.
Red.
Black.
Oh,
purple.
What do you think?
What is it like?
Okay. So different than you.
Yeah. Hi, Mom.
Sound clear or does it sound muffled?
Sounds clear. I'm so
happy. So I think the Lord could say, young man, young lady, I rescue you more times than you'd ever know. But we just miss it. And so Thanksgivings come and go and regular days come and go. And we forget how much we really have to celebrate, even in things that seem so ordinary. But these fellows, 10 walking toward the priest, are suddenly now 10 bonded, not just with enduring pain, but a celebration. What must that have been like? And you can only imagine that perhaps for years in the future, they would get together and compare notes every now and again. Like, you know, wasn't that just amazing? Remember what that was like? And it is. It's a beautiful thing. Well, then the text goes on. And in some ways, this is the very best part of the story. If we pick up the story in verse 15 of Luke chapter 17, you find that of the 10, there is one person who feels more deeply than the others. And so in verse 15, and one of those lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. In verse 17 has Jesus asking, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this one stranger, because he's a Samaritan. And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Well, that's just, it's just so instructive. Because what we see is that, you know, all 10 of them had faith. And that's great, because they all believed Jesus. He said, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. And they didn't feel any different, and they obeyed. They said, okay, you know, it seems absurd. I'm clearly still impacted in every way by this leprosy, the way I feel, the way I look, but okay. So they all had faith, right? They all did a good job. But one of those fellows turned back, just one. And Jesus said, so where are the 9? And we ask ourselves sometimes, what was going on in the heart of the one compared to the heart of the 9? I mean, they were all told to go show themselves to the priest. And we have to think that they all obeyed. They all did indeed go show themselves to the priest. And then the priest would declare them well. And then society could accept them back again. And so surely they did all indeed do what Jesus said. They all had faith and they all obeyed, and it's all great. But one of these was extraordinary. And apparently, even before he went to the priest, he turned around and came back and he fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him for what he had done. And Jesus evidently hoped that all 10 of them might have done that instead of just the one. So he says, weren't there 10, but where are the 9? And I wonder if that's a thing. I wonder if that's a thing in the Christian world, that there are 10 people, 10 people repeated over and over and over again, that there are 10 people who have been touched by Jesus and made well, 10 people who are believers, 10 people who you might say have exercised faith and obedience, and they're doing it. You know, they're great, 10. But out of 10, maybe 90%, maybe only one, has this special thing going on in his heart with Jesus. This ability to feel more deeply, to process what has gone on. Because I'm sure everybody's busy. I mean, think of it. I've been healed from leprosy. I've got to look up my wife and my children, and then I have to piece together some kind of a financial thing. I mean, what am I going to do from here? I can't very well be a beggar all of my life. And so, I mean, they're busy, and I'm sure they behaved honorably. I mean, who would not? You know, I've been healed by Jesus. I'm sure that they're going to be honorable all of their lives. They believed and they obeyed and they're honorable, but one guy processes it. It's like he connects the dots and he realizes this was so urgent and now everything is different. Everything is so much better. And so this rare Christian person comes and says, I want to express something in a special way to the Savior. And, you know, my dream for a service like this is that we would all be that, you know, that 10%, the one out of 10, that we would be the ones who, you know, not just this Thursday, but every day, we would just connect with Jesus more deeply because we were healed, we're made well. He has rescued us more times than we ever know. And besides that, the big rescue, you know, like Robert Knievel, to learn the gospel and trust Jesus and go to heaven forever and ever and have a happy ending to your life story. I mean, that's the really, really big leprosy that we have to cure, right? So Lee Strobel, who, you know, was Robert Knievel's friend before he died, he had another person in his life that he was concerned about. You see, Lee Strobel, when he was a young journalist, was an atheist. And he married Leslie, and Leslie's dad, Al, was also an atheist. And so they had that in common. You know, we can be atheists together. And then Lee Strobel became a Christian. Well, as soon as he became a Christian, the first thing he wanted to do was go talk to Al and say, you have to do this too. And so he was telling Al about his spiritual journey, how he came to believe the gospel. And Al looked at him, and his exact words were, so all of that is okay for you, but don't ever bring up Jesus to me again, okay? So that's the way it was. Al says, we're not going to do this. We're not going to talk about this. So for 20 years, Lee Strobel doesn't talk about it. And then one day, Al, his father-in-law, has a stroke. And when they're talking to the doctor says, well, here's how this is going to be. Over the next several months, he's going to keep having these strokes. And eventually, one of them is going to be fatal. So Lee and his wife move the in-laws into a house that's kind of close to where they live. And that way they can give them a lot better, you know, home health care and look after them. And the thing is, there's this awkward You know, the elephant in the living room. Nobody is allowed to talk about what's really going on here. More strokes, several months, death. I mean, that's what's really going on. And nobody's allowed to mention it. You know, it's sort of a thing in the family. We're not going to talk about that. But eventually, Lee is so upset with it all. He says, I have to talk to Al again. And so it turns out that his wife and mother-in-law go shopping one day, and Lee thinks this is his opportunity. So he goes in and he has this dialogue with his father-in-law, Al. He says, Al, do you realize you're dying? Do you understand that you don't have much longer in this world? And Lee says, Al looked at me with sadness in his eyes, but he didn't say anything. And Lee said, I don't want to be in heaven without you. Leslie, his daughter, and Helen, his wife, and the grandkids, none of us wants to be in heaven without you. Please, Al. Still no response. Lee says, Al, you can be in heaven with all of us. Jesus paid the price for your sins. If you admit your wrongdoing, and Al, you know you haven't always lived the way you should, then you can receive Christ's forgiveness for everything you've ever done wrong. He'll wipe your slate clean and open the door to heaven for you. It's a free gift. Why wouldn't you want to receive it? And Lee says, at this point, he can tell that his father-in-law is really tracking with him. Still no response, everything quiet, but his father-in-law is paying attention. So he says, I explained repentance the best way I could. He explained that everybody is a sinner and everybody needs God's grace. And he talked like that for just a couple minutes more. He says, and slowly I began to see a crack in Al's facade. Something in his face told me that his heart was opening up to Jesus. He said, Al, you want to confess your sins and receive Christ right now, don't you? And then he held his breath, like, what's going to happen here? And instantly, he says, tears came to his father-in-law's eyes, and he nodded slowly. And so Lee says, sentence by sentence, he led Al in this prayer, a simple prayer calling on Jesus for salvation. And at the end of the prayer, there's a little smile on Al's face, and Lee ran up to him, you know, in the bed and hugged him, said, welcome home, Al, welcome home. And it's almost like it was choreographed by heaven. Leslie and Helen walked in the door, and they were able to tell the news to the girls what had just happened. And then the girls celebrate, and they scream, yay, and they run over there, and they're kissing Al and hugging him. And they say, This is such a big day. You know what we have to do? We have to have a celebration dinner. You know, it's just like those lepers. You know, let's celebrate. This is great. This is the best. And so they're talking about the celebration dinner. And then all of a sudden, Al starts to feel weird. His right side goes limp. And Leslie, his daughter, Lee's wife, cries out, oh, no, he's having another stroke. They call 911. Paramedics come. The ambulance is loading him up, and Lee's wife hops in the back of the ambulance, and Lee takes Helen, his mother-in-law, in the chase vehicle. And so the ambulance gets there first. They're wheeling out Al, and Leslie, Lee's wife, is right there with him. And Al looks at his daughter there and said, tell Lee thanks. And that stroke was still messing with his mind as the day went by. It got worse and worse, and it actually ended up being the stroke that destroyed his mind. He lived for several weeks after that, but he never had another clear day. His mind was confused from later that day forward for the rest of his life. In other words, he came to Jesus with the last clear day, the last cogent conversation of his life. You know, it was just urgent. And it's almost like the Lord is dealing with all of us as lepers and could say, you know, with Robert Knievel, I rescued you more times than you know. And now I want you to come to me through Jesus. And I hope you've done that. If you're a believer, then not only, you know, come to Jesus, but I mean turn back and come to him. Like, Lord, I will fall down and worship you. I won't be an ordinary Christian. I will be extraordinary because I'm connecting the dots here and I realize how very, very wonderful you are. And I'm all in. I'm all yours. I have come back and I don't want to be just one of the nine. I want to be the tenth. I want to come back and love you dearly and love you deeply. And that's what the story says to all of us every time we read it. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today on this Sunday before Thanksgiving 2015, I'd like to give you a chance to do what these 10 friends did in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to give you a chance to go to the Master and trust him for your rescue, for your healing of leprosy, the sin, the wages of sin. And you know, as Lee Strobel told his father-in-law, you know you haven't lived right all the time. So you know that you're a sinner and you know that you're in need of grace. And if you've never gone to Jesus for his healing of that soul, leprosy, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if this is how you feel about it, calling on the Master for your healing, you could pray in the privacy of your own thoughts right along with me. And I hope you'll do that right now if you haven't already done that. Will you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins just as the gospel says it. And I believe that you rose from death. I know I haven't always lived like I should. I'm a sinner and in need of grace. And today I'm calling on you for this free gift of salvation that the gospel promises. I believe in you, and I pray that as I call on you now, you'll save me. Take me to heaven when I die. And I believe, according to your promise, no one who calls on you for this salvation will ever be cast out. So I thank you.